Thank you. Just as I get my papers sorted out here, I can elaborate a little bit on the call that is signed. So when students are taken on for ministry in the Church of Scotland, your call to ministry is assessed. And it's assessed as you go through the 5 or 6 years of the training. But actually, the final call, right, the one where a congregation actually calls you to be their minister, is the completeness, if you like, of that task. It is the confirmation that, yes, you are called. And so what you're signing is like an encouragement to Laura for years to come, that actually when times get a bit tough, and we all know they do, that actually she can look down that list of names and remind herself, yeah, this is where God wants me to be, and it is, right? I am right to be here. So it is an encouragement to ministers in the days to come. So if you haven't signed it, please wander down the back during the sermon, I don't mind, or make sure you catch Jackie at the end and she can get it signed. But yeah, I know it'll encourage Laura in days to come. Right, we're in James. We're in James chapter 2 this morning. The first 13 verses. So if you have a Bible, by all means open it. And I'm hoping the words are going to come up on the screen. They are, yes. And I'm going to read it. I think I need a bigger version of the Bible, actually. I need to keep getting bigger and bigger print as the year. Yeah, I'm not the only one. That makes me feel better, thank you. I see all these people around with teeny weeny Bibles this size, and we pay, yes, like yours, yes, and I'm full of admiration that even with glasses you can read it. Let's hear the word of God together. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, hey, here is a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, and also said, you shall not commit murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you've become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Our actions speak louder than our words. I used to work in the banking industry quite a number of years ago now, and I was part of the customer service team. And at that time, our tagline was that we would underpromise and overdeliver. So you'd say to a customer, I'll do something for you in 10 days, but you'd actually do it in 7, and that would delight them and encourage them to stay with you. But actually, the sales team did the opposite. The sales team would promise to deliver something in 3 days to encourage new customers to come in. And then, when it actually was only done in 7 days, you would have customers who were stuck with you, but who were already angry. Our actions speak louder than our words. And anyone who follows politics during their lives at all will know that politicians sometimes promise to do things and don't deliver once they're actually in power. Promises can be conveniently forgotten, and voters can feel betrayed or misled because our actions speak louder than our words. And just about a month ago, I was taken in by a carpet company who promised by their advertising to get rid of some particular cat odours from my house and some cat stains from the carpets. I paid a fair amount of money to come. Very nice young man did the job, but actually I'm not sure that I'm pretty sure that the smell is still there. I think I've gone nose blind, but hey, you know, the actions spoke louder than their promises, their words did. And I wonder, do we need to recognize that churches are sometimes guilty of that too? Everyone is welcome here. We proclaim, especially from our notices out the front or on our website and our Facebook page. But yet we need to face it that some groups of people have chosen to step away from our churches because they felt judged, they felt unloved, they felt unable to come just as they are. And whatever it was, whether it was because of the amount of money in their pocket, their ability to dress well on a Sunday, whether it's the colour of their skin or their position in society, or perhaps even their sexuality, that there are reasons that people have walked away from the church, and even worse, have maybe walked away from God because of the behaviour and judgment they found in churches. But this little book of James, this little book is densely packed with practical advice, because James helps to expose hypocritical behavior, bad behaviors, and instead teaches right Christian behavior. And if you want to think about it, I consider it like the equivalent, the New Testament equivalent of the book of Proverbs. All right? And it's a really good way to think of it. There's every sentence, every verse is a piece of advice on its own, worth a sermon and worth living by. So James is writing as a pastor, just like Paul does in the New Testament, but there's one big difference. Paul writes to address individual churches, say in Corinth, and what he does, he addresses very specific issues. The women aren't behaving. We're taking communion in the wrong way. He writes to address really specific things in churches. But James, we read in James chapter 1, verse 1, is writing as a pastor, and he writes a general letter to all the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel, scattered throughout the nations. This is a general letter. It is a summary of wisdom for any and all Jesus followers. And it's as relevant to us today as it was when it was originally written. And so it's a good place for us to start and just think about what God is saying to us through this book of advice. Chapter 1, we have gone through already. He is outlining for us some general characteristics of a Christian life. And today, chapter 2, he talks about acting justly in society. And he starts with a summary of what his whole talk is about. Don't show favoritism. Don't differentiate in your churches between people who are really well off and those who are poor. Every man, every woman is made in the image of God. And to prefer a favorite one over the other goes against Christ's teaching. It is a sin. And we inherit the kingdom of God because of our faith, not our finances. We are rich because of Jesus, not because of the amount of money that we have in the bank. But we live in a world, don't we, that this whole culture that we're in favors the rich, the beautiful, the young, dare I say it, the white. But we are not called to follow culture. We are called to be radically different, to have a family that looks radically different than groups of people who gather together in our culture. I recall a trip to Northern Ireland in 2014. I was on my own. I was going back, and my dad picked me up from the airport. And as he drove me up Ravenhill Road, it was a Sunday, it was around 1 o'clock, I saw loads of people pouring out of what would have been Ian Paisley's original free church in Belfast. Just tons of people pouring out into the street. And they were so smartly dressed, I said to my dad, "Man, I can't believe that the free church would allow a wedding on a Sunday. You know, I didn't think that was their thing." And my dad said, "No, no, that's just people leaving church." They were so smartly dressed, I was convinced I was looking in on a wedding finishing. All of the men were in suits, shirts and ties. All of the women were in skirts with a jacket or coat and a hat. Now, I have confidence in who I am in Jesus Christ. I know I'm a daughter loved by the King. But I have to say, even I wouldn't have had the courage to step into that church on Sunday morning if I'd fancied going to church, or if I'd fancied finding out what is this church thing all about as a non-Christian. Just the dress, I would have felt excluded. So if that, I felt that way, what would a non-Christian feel like walking into that environment? But that same year, I was at this church on placement as part of my training. And as part of my introductory meeting with Alan, your minister then, I said, so what's the dress code here? You know, what am I expected to wear? And I'm sure any of you who've known Alan will have known that there was a general laugh. And, no, just come as you are. We want anybody who's on the streets and happens to be walking past, if they walk in here, they feel entirely comfortable no matter what they're wearing, because all of us are relaxed in what we are wearing and we have just come as we are. And I'm delighted that that was Alan's view, and I'm delighted that the church take that on and keep running with it, and I'm delighted that it permits me, and I've chosen jeans on purpose this morning, to be able to stand here at the front in jeans speaking to you. What you have in that is a really precious thing in churches. It is such a blessing to walk into a church and to not immediately feel awkward, difficult, I shouldn't be here. That is such a precious gift that you give to people who come in here, and I want to encourage you to keep doing it, which I'm sure you will. Too many of our churches are a group of people who live extraordinarily similar lives, who look similar, of similar age perhaps, but actually one of the real joys of coming into Whitehenge is the absolute variety that you see in the church here. And that is amazing, you know. And so when I'm reading this passage this morning, well, when I've been reading it through the week, and I actually spoke to somebody else, you know, I almost feel I just want to say, guys, I commend you. You're amazing. You are wonderful at treating everyone the same, regardless of what their past is. And yeah, you know, there's not going to be anything from me that says, yeah, you need to do this, because actually you're already doing it. You are a blessing to the people in the church family here and to anyone else who might come in. All are welcome in this place. So, okay, favoritism isn't a big thing for you, but it's something we all need to be aware of. But so what I want to go do instead is go down a very slight rabbit hole and talk about privilege, which is slightly different, but bear with me on this. Privilege is designed as a right or advantage available only to a particular group of people or person. Back to my training again. When I started the training, we had a series of courses that all of the students who have gone on to ministry have been involved in. And one of our earliest ones was 50, 60 of us, say, were to stand in a line down the middle of a room. And we were asked a series of questions, or we were given a series of statements, and we had to respond accordingly. So we didn't realize that this was an exercise on who has privilege, okay, until we were into it. And then it became really quite uncomfortable for some of us. So your big examples would be, take a step forward if your parents owned their house. Take a step forward if you grew up with two parents. Take a step back if you're under the age of 20. Take three steps back if you're over the age of 65. Take two steps forward if you stayed in education until at least 18. Do you see where I'm going with these? A series of statements which are designed to weed out people, to separate them out, and to get a sense of the privilege. Take a step forward if you live in a country where the language spoken is your first language. And as we began to split, those nearer the back twigged really quickly what was happening. While at the front, there was a group who were kind of joyfully, competitively, a bit of banter, I'm getting closer to the front. And that there's such a stark difference between the two. And at the end of the exercise, those men who'd gone to university, who played team sport, were in their 20s to 40s, and were white, were way ahead of the rest of us. I was disadvantaged being a certain age, being a certain gender, being the mother of girls, all right? All sorts of little things that put me further to the back. And those who had the least privilege were those whose skin was brown or black. And that is so true still today. It is harder for black people in our society to receive justice. They are well overrepresented in American prisons particularly, and certainly on death row. They are the ones this passage talks about being dragged into court. They are the very ones who are being dragged into court, as James says. They're more likely to be stopped in the streets by police. They're more likely to be harassed. And if we look at the poor in our world today, it is those colored brothers and sisters, the Far East, who are working in sweatshops as well as amongst us. But yet Jesus came as a humble servant. And he prefers to spend time with the poor, with the oppressed. And he invites you and me to do the same. There's a BuzzFeed quiz that I came across when I was doing the research for this. And it was just called Check Your Privilege. You can look it up. It's easy enough to find. But the one thing, I think there's 60 or 70 questions. The one question that doesn't ask is about the colour of your skin. Because, my friends, many of us in this room have a privilege that we did not earn, and it just boils down to the colour of our skin. And we need to acknowledge that as a church family and use it to support those and speak up for those who do not have a voice or for those whose voices are ignored. And I'm just going to share one story. But you've all, most of you anyway, while we're during lockdown, I had a friend of mine, Ada, spoke online. She did a sermon for us one Sunday when I was off. And Ada's Nigerian, and she lives near me. And I've known Ada for probably over 10 years now. But I remember a long time ago, Ada talking about walking home at night when she'd been out doing pastoral visits. She would wear a hoodie up over her head. She would wear a scarf around her face. She would wear gloves to hide the colour of her skin at night walking the streets because she felt uncomfortable, because she knew she was at risk of being either harassed or worse. And the fact that most of us could walk home at night without a thought, without giving it any thought, we wouldn't need to keep our keys in our hand ready to dash if we needed. The fact that we don't realize how others struggle is an indication, I suppose, of our privilege. And we have that as individuals, and we have that as a church. And so I just want to encourage you to keep on looking out for everyone, showing no favoritism to anyone, but also bearing in mind that actually we have voices that we can use that some people among us don't have. Mexican footballer, I think I have this on a slide, Jeremy, possibly. Carlos Rodriguez, I've shared this tweet before with you, but whenever we draw lines to separate ourselves from the oppressed, Jesus will go over to the side of the oppressed, stand with them, and invite us to join him there. Always. Jesus chooses the side of the oppressed. There is no room in the kingdom of God for favoritism of any kind, or for racism, or for inequality. And I want to just go on and touch, and I was delighted that the song you included, the last one, included about mercy triumphing over justice, because that's a line from in here. And just as each one of us have been shown mercy, we are asked to show mercy and not to judge those we meet. I'm going to play a short clip from a film, and it's from Les Mis, if any of you have seen it, and we'll have a quick chat about it afterwards. So, Jeremy, thanks.
For you are weary, and the night is cold out here. Though our lives are very humble, what we have to share. There is wine here to revive you. There is bread to make you strong. A bed to rest till morning, rest from pain and rest from wrong. Bless the food we eat today. Bless our dear sister and our honored guest.
Silver. We caught this man red-handed.
Hear the nerve to say you gave him this.
That is right. But my friend, you left so early. Surely something slipped your mind.
You forgot.
I gave these also. Would you leave the best behind?
Monsieur, Elisa, this man has spoken truth.
I commend you for your duty. Now God's blessing go with you. But remember this, my brother. See in this some higher plan. You must use this precious silver to become an honest man. By the witness of the martyrs, by the passion and the blood,
God has raised you out of darkness. I have saved your soul.
That was Valjean, who deserved imprisonment, who deserved a harsh sentence against him. But actually, what we see in that clip is the transforming power of the mercy of God. The bishop went against every human instinct for revenge, and it transformed Valjean's life forever after that. Because being offered that mercy, being offered that love, when he had never even sought it, tore down his defenses. And from that point on, Valjean dedicated his life to helping others. We too have been offered mercy, forgiveness from Jesus Christ. We are not given the judgment we deserve. Instead, God pours out his mercy on us and his love on us in the form of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. Mercy triumphs over judgment. My friends, we are all in this together, and that's what our series is titled. We are one very unusual looking family. All ages, all stages, all nations in together. God calls us to show mercy, the mercy that we have been shown. Show that to each other and to those around us in our parish, in our homes, and in our families. Let's do that together. Amen. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to hand over to Claire just to finish off. Is that okay, Claire? Father, we thank you for the mercy that you have shown each one of us. That you call us a precious son or daughter. That you love us no matter what we look like, no matter what we own, no matter what we do. You are our God. We are your people. Help us to understand that enormous gift that we have been shown, so that we might humbly love our brothers and sisters, everyone around us, without favoritism, without having favorites, but rather just recognizing that each and every person we meet is a child of yours. And we pray in particular for our children who are out the back, the young people, and those who are in as well. May each one of them know the truth that they are precious, that they are a treasured possession of Jesus Christ, that they are truly loved in this place. Bless us as we go forward into this week. Give us opportunities to show your love wherever we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.